Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So today we're continuing our I Want a Movie Life series, and we're doing the superhero edition. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but superhero movies tend to be pretty formulaic. It's just kind of the same story over and over and over again. This morning we're doing the movie Chronicle, which is interesting. It's a superhero movie. It's listed as one. If you Wikipedia superhero movies, it's right there in the list. And it follows the formula, but with one very significant difference. So let me tell you the formula. You'll recognize it. So here's a superhero movie. Part one, there's a young guy. Okay, Clark Kent, Peter Parker, Bruce Wayne, Alan Scott, young guy. Okay, starts the movie. Chronicle, very much the same. Only difference is it's three guys. Part two, we learn that this young guy has had a difficult life. Steve Rogers was an orphan. Clark Kent was an orphan from another planet. Peter Parker, an orphan who's bullied. Bruce Wayne, an orphan because he sees his parents killed right in front of him. The movie Chronicle, very similar. One of the three guys is named Steve. He's kind of a nerdy guy who's too smart to be popular at school. There's another of the three guys named Andrew. He has an alcoholic father. His mother is dying, and he's bullied at school and in his neighborhood. Chronicle's kind of following the storyline, right? The formula. Part three. This young man encounters something that gives him superpowers. And so Peter Parker is bitten by a spider, superpowers. Bruce Banner is exposed to the test bomb of a gamma bomb and superpowers. Alan Scott, after a train wreck, discovers a magic lantern, superpowers. In Chronicle, same basic idea, except nothing, really. These three guys go out into the woods where they discover there's this something in the woods, and they don't know what it is, but it starts to have this weird physical effect on them, and eventually they realize that they have superpowers. So same thing, right? Part four, this new supercharged person starts to very awkwardly figure out, how do I use my superpowers? Think of Peter Parker trying to use his webs to fly from building to building and smashing into walls because he doesn't know how to use it yet, right? In Chronicle, same thing. We see these three guys, they get baseballs and they throw the baseballs with their mind and see if they can curve the baseballs to hit each other. They get out an old Lego set and they just sit there staring at the Legos, trying. It's difficult at first to get the Legos to move just through, you know, mental telepathy and to come together. And so they're awkwardly trying. Same storyline, okay? Part five of every superhero story is finally this young guy figures out how to use his powers, and he decides to use them for good, to fight crime, fight evil, and to become a superhero, right? Bruce Wayne puts out his bat signal and starts to fight the evil forces of Gotham City. Steve Rogers puts on a cape, becomes Captain America, and he starts to fight the evil Axis powers during World War II. Peter Parker becomes your friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. And Chronicle is not similar at all. This is where Chronicle completely diverges from your formulaic superhero path. With the three guys in Chronicle, they do not decide to use their new superpowers to do good in the world, to fight crime, to become superheroes. In fact, throughout the movie, it never occurs to them that they might use their new powers to do something good for the world or to become superheroes. It never even occurs to them. Instead, their reaction to their superpowers is, first, apathetic. It just doesn't seem like that big a deal to them that they now have supernatural powers. And so they just kind of goof around with their superpowers, if they use them at all. And so, like, they fly up into the sky and play catch with a football. Like, that's their idea of using their powers. It's like, hey, you want to play catch? And they do it way up in the sky. And so they're apathetic with their powers. They're also selfish with their powers. They decide to start using them to blow girls' skirts up so they can see the girls' underwear in their school, and to go back and beat up the bullies who have been beating them up. And so they're apathetic, they're selfish, and they're also toxic with their superpowers. Some of it's not especially evil. They hang out in parking lots and move people's cars around the parking lot with their mind just to mess with people. But some of it starts to get a little evil. There's a pickup truck at one point that's driving behind them, honking for them to move over, hurry up. And one of the guys with his mind just like sends the pickup truck off the road into this pond. The driver almost dies. And from there, it just gets worse. These guys, especially one of them, Alan, Andrew, he has just all this hurt built up inside of him, and he just starts taking it out on the world, and he starts becoming destructive and really a force for evil in the world. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that interesting? After decades of the same superhero story, time after time, the same formula that was followed all along the path, now when guys, young guys, get superpowers, instead of doing good and fighting evil and becoming a superhero, they are apathetic and selfish and toxic with their superpowers. And I just wonder, I wonder if maybe it's a bit of a sign of the times. Most of the superhero movie stories that we know of were written between 1940 and 1960. That's when all those superhero stories were originally written. And my guess is that back in the 40s and 50s, it would have been unthinkable to write a story where a young guy or three young guys get superpowers, and instead of doing good and becoming a superhero, they're just apathetic and selfish and toxic about their superpowers. But the times have changed. Now, let me just say this. I'm not somebody who, like, bashes our generation. You know, there's people who are like, you know, they talk about, in the past there was the greatest generation, and today we're just a generation of slackers. That is not me. I think there's probably more bad in past generations than they would care to admit. And I think there's more good in our generation than they would care to admit. But the reality is that there are things that have changed. And they've changed in a lot of negative ways. Like, there's this lady named Susan Cain. She went to Princeton and then went to Harvard Law School. She's pretty smart. She's written a book about this. And one of the things she talks about and kind of proves is that in America, over the last few decades, we've kind of gone through this evolution where we've gone from being a culture of character to a culture of personality. An evolution from a culture of character to a culture of personality. And so she talks about how what used to matter is if you were an honorable person. That's what people like held up and looked for, is are you an honorable person? But today, it's much more about what impression do you make on other people? And that's what people are all about. It's like the impression that you create, not whether you're truly honorable. And she talks about how we used to vote for who we thought would be the best leader. Today, we tend to vote for who we think is the best speaker. It used to be that you became famous for the greatness of your character or for doing something great. Today, people become famous for being famous. I mean, like, seriously, what has Paris Hilton ever done for our world, right? And is anyone, like, just hoping that someday my daughter grows up to be just like Snooki? You know, it's like, but these are the people that we're obsessed with and who grace the covers of our magazines, right? It's like, that something has changed. We've gone from a culture of character to a culture of personality. But it's not just that. We've been raised seeing an entire generation of leaders fail. Right? From politicians with scandals to business corruption to TV evangelists caught in hotel rooms with their secretary. And so we have this entire generation of people who are cynical, right? It's changed us. And it's not just that. Like, did you know that the divorce rate in the 1940s was 10%? And today it's 50%? And so half of us have gone through the pain of watching these two people who are supposed to love each other unconditionally and be committed to each other for life, breakup, and then as a child having to deal with the aftermath of that. And it's not just that. Like there are things that happen today that back in the 1940s and 50s were only imaginable in comic books. And today they're real life. Like today in real life, we can pull this little device out of our pocket and I can talk into it and someone on the other side of the country can hear me talking and talk back to me and I can hear them with this little device. I can put an address into this little device and it tells me how to get there. I can find out with this little device how many calories are in a Big Mac and it only takes 5 seconds. But rather than being amazed by this little device, we complain that it's not fast enough. You know? It's like something has changed. It has. And I think all of this results in three guys who get superpowers, but it never occurs to them to do good and become superheroes. Instead, they are apathetic, and they're selfish, and they're toxic. And I realize it's just a movie, but I'm afraid that it's dangerously close to a lot of our real lives. And I think we see this play out in how we relate to God. I think that you might see this play out in how you relate to God. So let me try to explain this. So in the Bible, when we see people encounter God or encounter like the supernatural, their immediate response, people in the Bible, was not, it's never to like embrace God and to decide I'm going to do good because of this and become a force for good in the world. Mm-mm. Their response is to be intimidated and to be fearful. Let me show you a few examples in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can, if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, and we give them out as free gifts back at the Velcro bar, we'd love to just hand you a Bible today. You can grab one on your own. There's this guy named Moses. Moses is a shepherd. He's just this ordinary guy living an ordinary life, shepherding sheep around fields. And one day, something kind of remarkable happens, starting in verse 1. Exodus 3 on the screen. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, Moses called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, I think I said all those right, mosquito bites, and verse now, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So Moses encounters God, the supernatural. God makes this offer to him that he gets to partner with God in being a force for good in the world. Does Moses say, yes, I get to do something great with God? Yes. Mm-mm. Moses says, no. And if you continue to read this, he continues to say no. He's like, I'm the wrong person. I'm not qualified. No. Now, why does Moses say no to God? He was intimidated, right? He was full of fear. Let me show you another example. Judges chapter 6. If you don't know, if you have a Bible and don't know where Judges is, there's a table of contents in the front of your Bible. Judges chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. So there's this guy named Gideon. Gideon is an ordinary guy. At this time in his country, he was an Israelite. The Israelites were the people who believed in God and worshiped God. They were kind of the only people back then who did. And there was this other country, the Midianites, and they had kind of started oppressing the Israelites and were trying to take over the Israelites. And God speaks to Gideon, verses 14 and 15. The Lord turned to him, to Gideon, and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Does Gideon say, "Yes, God is asking me to do something great in this world. I get to partner with you"? Yet, he says, "No, no, I'm the wrong person. I'm not capable. No." Why does he say no? He's intimidated, right? He's full of fear. And it goes on like this throughout the Bible. God comes to this guy named Isaiah, and he says, "Isaiah, I want to partner with you to do something great in this world." And Isaiah says, "I can't. I'm too sinful." God goes to this guy named Jeremiah. He says, "Jeremiah, I want to partner with you to do something great in this world." Jeremiah says, "I can't. I'm too young." There's this one point where Jesus has these 12 disciples, these guys he's training up to do something great, and they're out in a boat, and this big storm comes, and Jesus stands up, speaks to the storm, and the storm stops. And you would think that the 12 guys would be like, "This is awesome! Like, our friend has the power over nature. Like, we are never going to have a softball game rained out again. This is awesome." But that's not what happens. The Bible says that they were filled with fear. They didn't want to be around Jesus anymore because they were filled with fear. They were intimidated. See, in the Bible, when people encounter God, when they encounter the supernatural, their immediate reaction is not to embrace God and do good. It's intimidation and it's fear. And that's understandable, I think, right? I mean, they were encountering God, the supernatural. It was just too big for them. And remember who these people are. They lived thousands of years ago, right? These were not people who could fly from New York City to LA in 5 hours, right? These were not people who could check their email on their cell phones. We're talking about people who would dig a hole in the ground and then poop in it. And when they walked away, their poop was still sitting there. Right? And these are very simple people. And so, of course, it was too big for them. Of course, they were intimidated and full of fear about it. All right, so that's the Bible. What about today? What do people do today when they encounter God, when they encounter the supernatural? Still, just like back then, they don't embrace God and start to do good in this world. But I think for a very different reason. I don't think so much it's intimidation and fear that keeps us from God and living the life that he has for us. I think it's more apathy. Apathy. It's kind of like we live in a world where it's almost like there's miracles happening all the time all around us, and we just take it all for granted. I mean, like me, I sit down on a toilet, and when I'm done, I push a little lever, and my poop just magically disappears, right? It's like miracles are happening all the time, and it's like, oh, it's nothing. It's just normal. And I think that changes the way we react to the supernatural, to God. There is so much proof, evidence, hardcore like evidence for who Jesus was and that he really lived, that he really died, that he really rose from the dead, that I can prove it to you. It's not hard. I can prove it to you. And there's lots of people that I've proven it to, but I've had several people who I proved it to. I mean, they got to a point where they're like, "I believe it. I cannot deny it. It's true. I get it." But their reaction to understanding that this was true was, "Eh." And I'm like, "Eh? What do you mean, eh? Like, people don't go around raising from the dead. That doesn't happen. You know, somebody saying, I'm going to die and then raise from the dead, and then doing it, that's not eh. Like, that's incredible." They were like, "Eh." And they would not put their faith in God. Because, eh. I know other people, actually, honestly, lots of other people who do say yes to God. They would tell you, oh, no, I'm a believer. I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. And therefore, because they've said yes, God is offering them a partnership with Him in which they can become a force for good in this world and change the world. But instead of figuring that out and doing that, what this person does is watch TV, play video games, read romance novels. Basically, their reaction to God's offer to be a force for good and change the world is, it's like, But I think the problem is apathy, right? It's apathy. And I think for other people, the way we react to our encounter with God and the supernatural is selfishness. For some people, it's like they recognize God. They recognize His power, and they're like, yes, I need this. Because I've got problems. I've got relationships that are a mess. My finances, I got bills to pay that I can't pay. And so, yes, if there is a God who can help me in super, yes, bring it. And their reaction, though, it's just selfish. Now, get this straight. It's totally okay to ask God for help with your problems. He invites us to ask Him for help with our problems. But that's just a small part of the Christian life. The life that God has for us is not selfish. It's big. It's this life where we get to partner with Him and become a force for good in the world. But there's some people where it's just like, it's just for me. It's just selfish. For other people, their reaction is more toxic. This is the person who has had a lot happen to them in life, and they're kind of at a place where they're kind of broken, and it's just like they cannot get past the past. And so God is inviting them into a relationship, but they just can't say yes because, man, everything that happened to me, and did God do that to me? And even if He didn't do that to me, like, why couldn't He have prevented it? I just can't say yes to God. Or some of these more toxic people, they do say yes to God, but they've got all this stuff inside of them, and they never let God help them through it. They never deal with it. So instead of being a force for good, because they're just so broken on the inside, they just remain toxic. And let me just say, lest you think I'm judging this kind of person, this is the kind of person I relate to, okay? Like, I was kind of abused by my dad. I've gone through a lot of crap in life, and so I understand the toxic person that has trouble getting past being toxic, okay? So I'm not judging at all. See, just like the three guys in this movie, instead of becoming superheroes, which is God's invitation to you, it's like, I will supernaturally give you power to do incredible things in this world. Instead of becoming superheroes, we just tend to be apathetic, selfish, and toxic. And I don't know about you, but I've got to think for all of us, that is not the story we want to live. Right? That is not the story you want for your life. And so what we need to do is we need to say yes to God, to this invitation of relationship that He's giving to us. And we need to allow God to come into our life in a way that He heals us from the inside out, and He kind of fixes our broken places so we're made whole again. And then we need to partner with God to do good in this world and just turn this world upside down for Him. We need to become superheroes. Do you want to hear something really cool? That's what God did with all those people in the Bible. Like with Moses, God helped Moses to see that with God's help, he could lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. With Gideon, he helped Gideon to see that with God's help, he could lead the Israelites out of oppression from the Midianites. With Isaiah, he led Isaiah to see that God could take care of his sin. With Jeremiah, God led Jeremiah to see that he was not too young to be used by God. With the 12 disciples of Jesus, he got them to a place where they realized it's a really good thing to have a friend with that much power. And God wants to do the same thing in your life. I love the story we looked at with Moses and with Gideon, where both of them go, I cannot do this. This is not me. I'm not me. I'm wrong. I can't do this. God's first response to them, his first sentence that he speaks and convincing them that, no, you can do this, is exactly the same. Word for word, you know, all this time apart, he says the exact same things. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that changes everything, right? It's like, I can't do this, but God and I together, we can do this. We can partner together to do this. And God's saying the same thing to you. Whatever it is that's holding you up from saying yes to him, from letting him heal you from the inside out, from becoming a force for good with him in the world, God says, listen, I will be with you. Now, here's the reality. For some of us, that's going to take some work. It's going to just take a process, some growth. Because for years, we have been learning that it's not about character, it's about personality. And for years, we've been kind of looking out at the world and seeing all these leaders fail, and we've become cynical. And for years, we've had things happen to us that have led us to a place where maybe we're broken. And so we need to kind of get through all that to get to a place where we can fully be used by God. But we can do that. It may take some time, but we can do that. But to do that, what I'm convinced of is that it needs to happen from the inside out. See, the problem that we have is when we hear things like this, and maybe this is how you'd respond today, it's like, So God's inviting me in a relationship. God wants to kind of make me a whole person. God wants to use me to change the world. I want to do that. I've got some problems, so let me fix my problems a little bit. Like, I'll stop doing this, and I'll start doing this. And really what we're doing is we're trying to fix ourselves from the outside in. And so the solutions, the fixes never last. And so what we need to do is we need to heal from the inside out, change from the inside out, so that it's a permanent kind of change, and God can really use us in this world. The thing is, what I'm convinced of is that you can't change yourself from the inside out. Only God can do that. But that is what God wants to do. And it's the only thing that's going to work for us. Let me kind of show you an illustration of this. There's this author named Max Lucado. He's a Christian author. He's a pastor. He used to be a missionary. And he writes kind of illustrating this idea. He and his family used to be missionaries in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And one time they were going on a trip for a week, and Max, right before the trip, mistakenly unplugged their freezer. Well, his wife had just gone shopping and loaded it up with all kinds of meat. And so they go out for a week, and it's like summer in Brazil, so it's like wicked hot, right? And they get back, and his wife goes to cook dinner the first night back, opens the freezer door, and Max says it was a moving experience. It was like, whoa. And since Max was the one who unplugged the refrigerator or the freezer, he was the one who had to clean out the freezer and get it right. And so with tongue in cheek, he writes this. What is the best way to clean out a rotten interior? I knew exactly what to do. I got a rag and a bucket of soapy water and began cleaning the outside of the appliance. I was sure the odor would disappear as I buffed and wiped and polished. But when I opened the door, the smell was revolting. No problem, I thought. I knew what to do. The freezer needs some friends. Now, I'd sting too if I had the social life of a machine in a utility room. So I threw a party. I invited all the appliances from the neighborhood. Everyone played pin in the socket and had a few laughs about limited warranties. I was sure the social interaction would cure the inside of the freezer, but when I opened it up, the stink was even worse. I had an idea. If the polish job and a social life wouldn't help, I'd give the freezer some status. So I bought a Mercedes sticker and stuck it on the door. I painted a paisley tie on the front. I splashed it with expensive cologne and gave it a credit card for clout. The freezer was classy. It was stylish. It was cool. Then I opened the door, still repulsive. I could think of only one other option, pleasure. So I bought copies of Play Fridge, the publication that displays freezers with their doors open. I rented some Foxy films. My favorite was The Big Chill. After a few days of supercharged after-hours entertainment, I opened the door, and I nearly got sick. Lucado concludes, I know what you're thinking. The only thing worse than Max's humor is his common sense. Who would concentrate on the outside when the problem is on the inside? Do you really want to know? a housewife who battles depression, and her well-meaning friends encourage her to treat herself to a day of shopping, to buy a new dress. A husband involved in an affair, which is bringing more shame than adventure, and his solution is to find new friends who don't make him feel guilty when he hangs around them. A young professional whose obsession with success has left him lonely, with no deep friendships, and so he decides what he needs is to take a vacation. See, we all do this. We all do this, and what's really happening is that we have issues on the inside, and we try to fix them from the outside in, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't last. And let me tell you, this is nothing new, okay? This isn't like a, you know, it's because we live in this time. This has always happened. In fact, Jesus dealt with this a lot. In fact, this was one of the problems that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day, that the way they handled problems was from the outside in so as to create a good impression instead of really dealing with what was going on inside. He one time spoke to them, we'll put on the screen, in Matthew 23, he says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the outside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." See, if we're going to get to where we need to get to, we need to heal from the inside out. We need to change from the inside out. But I think only God can really do that in us. And that's my hope for you. That's my prayer. That's why I get up here and talk every week, is hoping that, man, we might become a community where we're allowing God to work in our lives from the inside out, knowing that will change everything. And in this process, we say yes to God, and God starts to change us in ways we need to be changed. And ultimately, we become a force for good as we partner with God in changing the world. And our church, we would love to help you with that. One of the ways that we try to help you with that is something we call Verve University. And so there are 6-week courses that we offer throughout the year. We have 3 core courses that we really hope that everyone will go through. If you want to take other ones, we have lots of other classes, but there's 3 core ones we offer over and over. It's like, man, we all need these classes. The first class is called Verge. And Verge teaches you how to say yes to a relationship with God and then actually live in that relationship with God. Verge is starting in a few weeks on Sunday nights, and you can sign up today at the Velcro Bar. And man, if you've never taken that course, take that course. The second course is called Verse, and Verse is all about how to allow God to heal you from the inside out. All the stuff that's happened to you in life, the things that you've done in life, like how do we get past the past and allow God to move us into the future that we really want to live. And so that's all Verse talks about. And Verse will be offered again next year. And then the third course is called Verb. And Verb is, how do we partner with God and become a force for good in this world? Verb is being offered right now and will be offered again next year. But man, take those courses. Those courses will change your life. They really will. If you allow God to work in your life through those courses, they will change your life. And we need that, you know. We need that to happen because God wants to change your life. God wants to come into your life and help you to become the you that you want to be. And so I wonder this morning, what do you think God is saying to you? Like, what do you think God is doing in your life this morning in this kind of process that he wants to do in your life? I wonder how God's been trying to get your attention. You know, thinking back in that story with Moses, God sets this bush on fire. Do you think it's possible? I have no idea. But do you think it's possible that God had set other bushes on fire in like the past for Moses, and he had just missed them? Like he had just not noticed or not cared about bushes and until that one day he was like, huh, I don't know. But I wonder if God has been setting bushes on fire in your life. Not literally, but like figuratively. Like what has God been doing in your life to try to get your attention? I don't know, but I know he's got you here this morning, and I think this service is supposed to be a bush on fire in your life that you're like, oh, God is speaking to me. God is saying something to me. So what is he saying? What's he saying? What's the next step for you in this process of saying yes to a relationship with him, really finding healing from the inside out and becoming a force for good in a partnership with him? We're going to give you a couple minutes to think about that. We're going to have some quiet music going on and just give you time to think, what might God be saying to me today? What do I need to do? What is my next step in my journey? Is it to take one of those courses? Is it to say yes and start a relationship with God? What is my next step? All right, and during this time, we also make communion available. It's on the tables on each side of the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that he took the first step when he came from heaven to earth, and he lived for us, and he died for us, so that through his death, we could have all of our sins removed, and we could be made right with God, and we could have this relationship and this healing and this partnership with God. And so if you'd like to take communion, you can go and grab the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, eat and drink. If you're not ready for that, if you're like, whoa, not there yet, that's fine. We're so glad you're here with us today. So I'm going to pray. We'll have some music. If you want communion, you can go get it. Take this time to really listen for God's voice, and then we'll close out the service. Let's pray. God, it is such an amazing thought, idea, that you, this eternal, infinite, holy, perfect God, want to have an encounter with us and offer us relationship and healing and partnership with you to change the world. God, my prayer is that we would not be apathetic about that, that we would not go, eh, but we would be overwhelmed and have the sense of wonder that the God of all eternity, the God of this universe, is offering a relationship to me, with me. And we would say yes to that. And not only that, but he's offering to come into my life in such a way that he can change me from the inside out, and I can partner with him and do something amazing in this world. God, let us not be apathetic about that. Let us not be selfish about it, God. Man, we can look to you for things and ask you for things, but God, let us not be selfish. And God, for those of us who have had a lot happen and seen a lot, God, and it's left us broken and toxic, would you heal us? Would you help us to give you a place where you can heal us so that we can be made whole, so that we can do good in this world, so that we can become superheroes for you? God, thanks for Jesus who makes all this possible and for what he did for us on the cross and for communion as a tangible reminder of that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.